We've been studying through the book of 1 John, and we've learned a lot and seen a lot about love. This morning, I thought it'd be appropriate for us to stop and talk about how we ought to be loving moms and how moms ought to love. And so we're going to take a little break, and we're going to look in the book of Proverbs primarily this morning to find some wisdom from God as to how to love our moms and how moms ought to be loving. So open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We'll begin not in 31, but we'll start in chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. Turn to the middle of your Bibles, and you'll find the book of Psalms. Turn right one book, you'll find the book of Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and let's reminisce about the most fundamental, basic thing that we need to be doing as kids to our parents. And some of you may think that this applies only to those that are living at home and being told to clean their room, but it has to do a whole lot more with that than that. If you look at a passage like this, you'll see we have a responsibility to our moms and what they told us, not just when we're in their homes, but throughout our lives. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse number 20, and we'll acquire the first thing that we need to be doing to love our moms. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commands and," underscore this, "do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart until you leave the house at age 18, and then break loose from them and no longer remember them any longer. Amen and amen." Is that what? No. Take a look at it. "Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." Our responsibility to love our moms, number one, regardless of how old or how young you are, is to obey her. Right? Write that down. Letter A, it's to obey your mom. You and I have a responsibility. It's so fundamental. It goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. We are supposed to listen to mom and do what she says. And some of us, the older we get, we find out how wise mom really was, right? It seems that we get a sense that what she taught and the things that she valued and the things that she was trying to do for us were so important. Obey them. Make them something that you take into your future. And it may be for us, we need to spend a little more time reminiscing about what those things are and what they were for those of us that are out of the home. So obey her. Fundamental, basic. Letter B. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23 and let's take a look at this. Proverbs 23 gives us more than just listening to what she says and doing it, which is just a basic fundamental thing. We can go a step further. Proverbs chapter 23 gives us a way to do something that the Bible repeats many, many times as a command to children as it relates to their mothers. Proverbs 23, verse number 24. It says, "The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice." How is it that the Bible says that I can make my mom happy? Take a look at it. How can I make the one who gave me life, who birthed me, how can I make her rejoice? What does it say? Verse 23. I'm sorry, 24. I need to become a, what is it? Righteous man. You see that? That's a way to, and jot this down, because here's how the biblical command is put toward us as kids so often. We are to honor her. That is repeated a number of times in the Bible. Honor your father and mother. That has a lot more to do with living right than just doing what she says. It has more to do with being righteous than how many times we conform to picking up our toys or being in when she told us to be in. The Bible says that the best way you could honor your mom is to become a righteous person. If you want to jot down a reference, the inverse is put this way in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Proverbs 10, 1 says, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." You want to honor your mom? Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter what your mom's spiritual status is. You want to honor your mom, live right. Live righteously. Do the right thing. That's how you can honor mom on Mother's Day. That's how you can love her. Obey, honor. Look at the third thing, also found in chapter 23, up just a couple of verses, verse 22. It says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." There's an epidemic in our society of, I put it this way on my outline, retiring mom. Put it down this way. Let her see. Don't retire mom. Don't retire her. She has a role that is to be played in your life that if we just worked on it in our culture a little bit, she could serve that role a whole lot longer in life. And for those of us as kids, it's up to us because we have the ability as adult children to despise mom when she gets old. Maybe a nice definition, it's not nice, but a realistic definition, you can find it in an English dictionary of the word despise. It simply means to regard as unworthy of one's interest or concern. Did you catch that? To regard as unworthy of one's interest or concern. Boy, as Christians today and as people who need to be loving mom, we need to look at our adult life and our aging parents and begin to say, you know what? My responsibility to love mom is never to retire her. Don't despise her when she's old. And in a society where we like to tuck people away in corners when they start to get hard to deal with and we see the role reversal taking place and we want to begin to say, I don't want to deal with that. The Bible says, listen, love your mom. Obey her when you're young. Honor her through your life. And when she's old, don't ever retire her. Don't despise her. Don't consider her as unworthy of your interest or concern. I know it's hard. I understand it's difficult. And I've seen some extreme cases where it's very costly. But the biblical instruction for you and I is to never despise our mother. All right, that's just kind of thrown out there so that we can focus as a congregation, as people, on how to love mom. I think what may be much more helpful and encouraging this morning is for you moms that are here. How many moms do we have, by the way? Raise your hand. Where are you? All of you, to get a little biblical direction out of how we can be better moms. Now, here's what the Bible has to say, and I hope this is an encouraging time for you. Let's look at five or six things here in the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Let's start in the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, which may help you understand what God is looking for in your life. I think it will confirm some natural things, and it will battle the kinds of things that sometimes in our culture we feel bad about, all right? And I want to restore the honor, and I want to restore the excitement that we should have, that God places naturally in us, I think, and we need to develop that and fan that here this morning, beginning with our number one instruction for moms, found in Psalm 127, verse number 3. Look at Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, sons, which is really the Hebrew word children. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Instruction number one this morning for moms here is for you to value your kids. Your kids need to be valued, and you as a mother, it's your number one job description to value your kids. Whether it's a long-planned, prayed-for child, or whether, as we learned this morning in our dedication time, it's a surprise. It is a gift from God. It's as though God showed up this afternoon, you go home to take your Sunday afternoon nap or whatever you do, and God appears to you. Can you imagine? And gives you a treasure, a gift. What would you do with that? I suppose you'd treat it with incredible respect. You would probably go and enshrine it somewhere. Look what God brought from heaven and gave to me. Well, if you have kids in your home, that's what the Bible says they are. They are a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. A gift from God. How are you going to treat that value? And I tell you, in our culture, constantly, the culture is fighting the biblical mandate for us to value and is constantly pushing and pressing us to devalue kids. How does that happen? Think about it. Anytime we take things that are really temporal and stick them above the eternal value of kids, we have turned this thing around. We've allowed our culture to say it's more important to have that extra house or that extra bedroom with that extra yard or extra square footage, you know, or that extra car than it is for me to invest in my kids. You can't raise good kids in your spare time. Have you figured that out? Kids need to be our vocation, not just our vacation. They need to be what we pay attention and value. If we value those things, it will change our priorities. And I know that's hard, and I know for some of you, you got a great long list of excuses as to why that's impossible. But let's reevaluate. Let's get bold and to say, these are gifts from God. What can we do to place these as high priorities? Now, I need to probably temper that with a statement that God has called you to love your husband more than your kids. And you need to get that somewhere in your mind this morning so we don't run out and kind of confuse this issue. Your relationship with your husband, if you are married and have children, is your number one priority. Your kids learn a sense of security and identity and learn relationship from watching mom and dad. We make a big mistake sometimes when we take this truth out of whack and we say, my kids are my priority, and hubby becomes second priority. Don't let that happen. Kids are a gift from God. They are a heritage from the Lord. But we need to value them by valuing our spouse. You need a date night. You need a time together. You need time out. You need time to show some affection and love in your relationship because your kids are valued through that. Love your husband more than you love your kids. That may sound stern, but that's a great bit of Mother's Day advice. But for most of us, we're fighting a culture that wants to look down upon motherhood, wants to kind of devalue this. I'm just saying, let's get it back up top. Family's important. Kids are to be valued. They're a gift directly from the hand of God. Surprise or no surprise, planned or no plan, God says they're a gift from Him. Value. Number two, next verse, verse 4. The Bible says these kids that He gives us that are a reward from Him are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. That's what they're like. That's what these kids are like, these sons born in one's youth, like arrows. Now, here's what I'm trying to say in letter B. We need to begin to value our kids not just as these neat little treasures that God gives us, but they're treasures that God wants us to launch, all right? I put it this way in my outline. We are called to launch them or direct them. Launch is probably a better word because it gives me that sense that they are every day growing toward independence, and I want to help direct them in the direction that God has called them. I'm trying to be a tool in God's hand to prepare this tool for God. Do you see that? I'm a tool in God's hand to prepare this tool for God. You are someone as a parent, as a mom, that is called to be like a warrior and direct these kids. Now, we're not saying cram them into your little NFL plan, you know, dads. Well, that's a Dad's Day message. Whatever your Mother's Day dream is, it's not you trying to push them into your mold. It's you trying to discover what God is going to do with them and direct them. Your kids have special talents and gifts and skills, and they're given for one reason. They're not given to make a lot of money. They're not given to be famous. They're not given to be powerful. God has given your children special skills, special gifts, and a special personality for one reason. That reason, the Bible says, is to glorify God. And your desire should be, and I know innately is, as parents and moms, it should be focused into directing them. I want to see what my kid is. I want to study that kid, and I want to see how I can help prepare that kid to be a tool in God's kingdom. How can I do that? I read a telegraph once that D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, had sent upon news of a brand new granddaughter. This telegraph was dated November 13th, 1899. He just received news that he had a new granddaughter. He wrote this, and this is a profound and has affected me in a great way, the way he viewed this new, brand new, tiny little life. He wrote this on this very short telegram. He said, "May she become famous in the kingdom of heaven." That is her grandfather's prayer for her. And I think for us, we need to get the wisdom of that old age and say, as parents, maybe even young parents, my goal is to see this person become famous, not in the arena of business or economics or whatever, but in the big scheme of eternity, to be famous in the kingdom of God. Is that your heart's desire for your kid? Then you need to begin to say, I'm directing this child. I'm launching this child. And that has a lot of ramifications for moms because we need to realize it's letting go. Every day, isn't it? It's growing independence. We want them to do this on their own, that on their own. Every day, you are constantly putting them in a place of launching them into God's arena to become dependent on Him, not on you. And it's easy for us to see them as treasures and to take verse 3 and go to the place where we neglect verse 4. I don't just want to treasure them up. I want to take them and launch them. Your job to launch and direct. Value your kids, moms. Secondly, learn that your job is to launch them. Maybe a more, you know, kinder word is to direct them. Number three, let's go back to Proverbs to find this one. Proverbs chapter 22. Your responsibility, and I assume most of us know this, but I want to push it to a godly level because we sense it and we feel it. But I want to really place it as the primary description, job description for you moms. If you haven't memorized this verse before, I know you've at least heard it, but it would be great for you to commit it to memory. Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is a great verse for moms and dads. The Bible says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." You heard that verse before? Look at it again. You are to train that child. Write this word in the margin. You are to equip, educate. That's what it is to train. To equip and to educate that child in the way that he should go. It's more than just launching. Launching is a concept. Training is a process, you see. I want you, and what these parents, I hope, did this morning in their heart is say, I'm launching this kid. I am, as Hannah did, giving this kid to the Lord. And I really want that child to be whoever God wants him to be, and I'm going to help develop the skills and direct that kid. But now the education process kicks in. You are to, here's how I put it on my outline, letter C, you need to teach your kids. Or to maybe put a subtitle under that, you need to become your child's primary educator. You are the child's primary educator. And so often in our culture, again, we've got this mindset that I kind of delegate that responsibility to other people and other institutions. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to be a homeschool mom, but what I am saying is we can't live under the deception that it's okay for me to think that as long as I send them somewhere, that they're being educated. It's my responsibility as a mother, the Bible says, to educate my kids, to train my child in the way he should go. Not the Sunday school class, not the local elementary school. The Bible says I need to see that as my responsibility. You've heard, behind every great man, there's a great woman, right? And if I think about that, I think, you know, that concept applied to mothering is probably much more accurate. If I look through church history, which is the only real who's who that I'm interested in, is those that have made impact for God. If I look through the pages of those who have made this great impact for God, I usually find great moms. And if I look and find two kids coming from the same family, I usually find terrific moms. And a case in point, and most of you don't need to be introduced to Charles Wesley and John Wesley, these two great leaders of the Methodist movement. This great institution came out of their leadership. Charles writing hymns, John writing theology. What godly men they were. A great story for you moms to study is the biography of Susanna Wesley. She was an incredible mom. She saw it, as one biographer says, that it was her primary responsibility to educate her kids. Oh, there were options in her world, just like there are options in ours, but she said, it's my primary responsibility to educate these kids. Here's what one biographer says. It says, she regimented her spiritual activities and expected her kids to do accordingly. She assigned a day of the week in which she could take time to provide personalized scriptural instruction for her children. Each child was assigned a day. John's day was Thursday. And it goes on to talk about John's time with his mom. Every Thursday, all day, time for me to focus on you. Can you imagine? Man, I'm going to take a full day, schedule this, bang. I am here to see you as my educational project. Yeah, I guess for a while. But then they become too old, and then they know a lot of stuff. And I really, how can I teach them calculus? And it's not about that. It's about imparting wisdom. It's about imparting the things to them that you know innately and you've learned in your walk with God. And you know what? Later in John's life, who was really the spearhead, even more so than Charles, of the great movement of God's work in this country, says that his mother maintained that kind of relationship with him. And it says this in one of the books written about her, Susanna was John's spiritual advisor until John died. Until she died when John was 39. For years, they read and discussed the same books. Can you imagine? John would say, okay, what are we going to read next, Mom? He's 35, right? Great leader of this great spiritual movement. You read the book, I'll read the book. Let's get together, discuss it. Hers was the decisive voice that sent her two sons on their mission to Georgia. It was her steadfastness that John looked to for reassurance when he returned from England when his faith was shaken and his future in jeopardy. And the biography goes on to talk about when John came back and settled after some failures and some difficulties in his life. He set up shop, built a place for his mom. His mom came in and continued to tutor and discuss and bounce off theological concepts with old mom. Can you imagine? Mom took that role and said, I want to help educate this child. And all I'm saying is we need to see this as a primary responsibility. Train our kids in the way they should go, the Bible says. When they're old, they won't turn from it. You have a lot of values, life experience, lessons in life that you need to impart. Well, you'll find, unless you've had the perfect child, which according to the doctrines of good theology, you're not going to have, that you're going to run into problems with your kids. How do we deal with that? Well, that's a whole other job description. Letter D. Let's look at that in Proverbs 29. Turn over from Proverbs 22 to Proverbs chapter 29, and let's see another hat that you moms wear. And I realize that most of you moms are probably frustrated, particularly those of you that have made your children your vocation. Dad's off to work, dad comes home, kids get happy, they hug him, they play, it's great. You've had to deal all day with Junior and his problems, right? He's rebelled, you had to do something about it. Now, regardless of what 20th century pop psychology or any other group might say about what it is to correct a child, the Bible says that moms need to take that on as a primary responsibility. I need to see myself as the one who gives, letter D, discipline to my kids. That is so uncomfortable for moms, but I think we've sold out in a lot of areas in trying to water this down, down, down. We've made this thing, try and make it as benign as possible. All I'm saying is we need to begin to strengthen that area and see that as our role. Proverbs 29 says this, verse 15. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom." And I'm here today to say that I'm a product of my mom's imparting of wisdom. She did plenty of it when I was a kid. But I'll tell you what, that is what the Bible says. It's not just a funny thing, it's the truth. When there's discipline, there's wisdom. Check out the next phrase, "But a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Do you see that? And the Bible puts it in much more stronger terms in other places. "He who spares the rod," the Bible says, "hates his son." I know we've turned that into, "He who spares the rod spoils the child." The biblical verse says, "He who spares the rod hates his son." The Bible says that my lack of discipline is not a positive thing. My lack of discipline is a reflection of my lack of love. Love does what is difficult. Love will do the thing that is tough. And I know it's tough. Take a look at the next verse. Drop down to verse 17. Here's how it puts it in a very strong way. "Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul." And I know the thing that Satan's constantly trying to tell us, if I do this, they're going to hate me. I'm going to be the bad guy. Susanna Wesley was such a disciplinarian that her biographies read that when the kids were 1 year old, she had 10 kids, by the way, 10. When her kids were 1 year old, by 1 year old, they had to learn how to, are you ready, cry softly if they had to cry. Do you think she was a disciplinarian? Golly, the stories of Susanna Wesley being harsh with her kids, a strict disciplinarian to the max. And I know that most moms would think, "Oh, I could never knuckle down like that. They'd hate me." Here's how much John hated his mother. Are you ready? Here's what John said about his mother. "He admitted in his early youth that he had put aside all thoughts of marriage through despair of finding any mother, or any woman, rather, that was equal to her." Did he hate her? He thought his mother could never be touched, never be replaced in his life by another girl. He valued and loved his mother so much, he saw her as perfect. And this was the mom that wouldn't let him cry loud, right? All I'm saying is this, you have to realize that this does not produce hatred. The Bible says, discipline your son and what'll happen? Verse 17, he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Do you think it was a delightful thing to hear your son say, "Mom, you could never be replaced. I could never find a girl as great as you. I'm giving up on marriage." I mean, I know you might be a little concerned about that, but you would be flattered by it, wouldn't you? All I'm saying is it came in the family of a gal who said, "I'm here to teach and I'm here to discipline." And we need not be scared of that. We need to see it as a primary responsibility. And I know, moms, that's hard. Discipline is inflicting consequences, and it's never fun to play God, is it? But God has called you to that role in your home. And dads, by this, I'm not saying you have no responsibility. You do. But I'm saying, moms, those of you that have made your kids your vocation and treasured and valued them, you're going to be there a lot of times when those consequences need to be immediate. And all I'm saying is that is a responsibility we cannot neglect. We are imparting consequences. And by the way, for those of you with some older kids, let me say this to you. You need to not only impart consequences, you need to allow consequences. How many parents do we see today that always are bailing Junior out, right? He's done it, but I'm going to protect and I'm going to bail out. Don't let that ever happen to my baby. All I'm saying is that part of your role as a disciplinarian, according to the Bible, is to inflict consequences and to allow consequences. So let's be careful about being too quick to say, well, I treasure and I value and I teach, but I can't discipline. The Bible says, we discipline our son, he'll give us peace. He'll bring joy or delight, as the text says, to our soul. Discipline your kids. Kids need to be valued. They need to be directed. They need to be taught. They need to be disciplined. And let's balance all of this out with a great verse in Proverbs 17:22. Take a look at this verse. With all the negatives and all the frustrations and all the difficulties of parenting and all the garbage in our world that make this a hard place to bring up good kids, you need to realize that God has provided some fantastic medicine that'll make this all a whole lot more fun. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Moms, you need to develop a heart of joy. The Bible says that this cheerful heart is the thing that makes everything better at home. Sometimes we have such negative households, we wonder why our kids hate it, right? We wonder why they just are anxious to get out of it. All I'm saying is that the Bible gives us solutions, and the solution is, let's, as I put it on my outline, let's have fun with our kids. Let's have more fun with our kids. Let's laugh more with our kids. Let's do more crazy, zany things with our kids. Let's surprise them with fun. Oh, fun, it's not all about fun. Notice it's last on my list here. I realize there's a lot more important things, to value them, to direct them, to teach them, to discipline them. But if you try to do all of that without fun, humor, and laughter, you're going to do it without medicine. And I hate having a cold and not taking my NyQuil, right? I mean, I want the medicine because life is tough sometimes, and it's nice to get a good night's sleep when I take my difficulties and smooth them over with some good medicine. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Two more verses just to jot down, because I hated to pass by this without at least quoting them. Proverbs 15:13. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. And we need to get a happy heart. We need to pray for a happy heart. We need to pray for the joy that God can bring. Another one, Proverbs, jot it down. Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs it down, but a kind word cheers him up. We need to realize it's all about kind words, happy faces, joyful hearts. That's all good medicine. We need to value them, direct them, teach them, discipline them, but don't ever forget to have fun with them. I printed a passage at the top of your worksheet. I didn't refer to it until now, but I'd like to direct your attention to it. Proverbs 31. Here's kind of the picture and what we see of moms. They're so busy doing what God has called them to do, as it puts it in verse 27. She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's constantly busy. Here's some of the benefits of that. Verse 28, her children will rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her with words like this. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. It's not about being beautiful. It's not about being on TV or on a billboard. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is fleeting. But it's a woman who fears the Lord, takes her role seriously as a mom. That's the one that's to be praised. Now underline this verse, verse 31. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. That's what Mother's Day is about for us as Christians, giving her the reward she has earned. There's a lot of restaurants out there. Guys, go give her the reward she has earned. Happy Mother's Day.